bring greetings in the wonderful and blessed name of Jesus, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Certainly, we have a privilege and a blessing to serve Him. There's really nothing like it. To serve our Savior, our Heavenly Father. And there's nothing like it when we find the principles that are found in this Word of God. It helps us so much, and such a blessing to be able to understand and to look into His Word. Certainly appreciated the thoughts that were shared in the opening or the devotional. How important it is for us to just fill our place where God has, and that's the best place to be. And also, as we think of the subject before us, winning a child's heart, we certainly do need God's direction, His presence, and like the Bible says, or like it says in Psalms, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we certainly want to look to Him for our direction, for wisdom and understanding. Also, certainly look forward to getting to meet some of you brethren, and it's a congregation that I probably don't know, hardly know anyone here. And it's that type of situation that I sometimes enjoy just preaching. So if I say something this evening that you might wonder, well, is he preaching at me? Don't take it that way. Just consider that the Lord is speaking to us, and pray for me that he might guide my thoughts. I thought of this thing of winning a child's heart. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot in relation to this particular wording. We find in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 26, he tells us this way, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Here it reverses the thought where the father is asking, please, can you give me your heart? Then we go to Malachi 4:6. Where it talks of the, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Possibly he's talking here of Elijah, of John the Baptist, when he came and brought the message of repentance. And that's what we need as fathers and mothers, when we need to repent of our selfish lives. We need to repent of our sinful lives and things that aren't right in our life. And when there is true repentance in the heart of parents, when they've done wrong, there is a drawing of the children's hearts. Then we go on over to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4. And we find the exhortation to fathers where he says, Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 tells us, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In these two last scriptures that we read, we can understand that there's a possibility that fathers, the way we relate to our children, can bring discouragement, can bring a separation, and that we do not have the child's heart. As I thought of this, you know, what do we speak? What do we say? We've probably got, I don't know how many fathers are in here. There might be some fathers that are real communicative. There might be some fathers just don't talk much. There might be fathers that are very particular. Other fathers that, you know, however things go, they're happy. They're more interested in relationships. Others are more interested in getting something done. And then we have children, and they come in all different forms, don't they, or different temperaments and so on. So what do we say? How can we put this together so that we get something? And it is, in a sense, somewhat difficult. And I believe that's why we need the help of God. But there are principles that we find in God's Word that will help each one of us, regardless what kind of temperament, what kind of where we come from. Even our backgrounds affect us so much. We're reactionary people. And many times what we've faced, what we've experienced here, we for sure don't want to have our children experience that. Maybe we've been poor, or maybe we had a dad that was very lenient, or very strict, or whatever it might be. And we for sure don't want that, so we really focus on trying to avoid those things. And many times when there's a reactionary spirit in our life, and we operate from that spirit, many times the fruit of that is not very good or stable. And so we must come back to the Word of God, and we must ask God to help us time and time again. The other thing that I thought about in relation to winning a child's heart, we must recognize that each child is born with a selfish nature. He's born that way. We can't get away from that. And so we do face, regardless of the efforts that at times we put in, maybe sometimes a child rejects those things. And we also see in the Word of God that young people are tempted with this thing of rebellion. The devil would love to just drag the young person down that road of rebellion where he doesn't want to listen to dad and to mother. And maybe dad and mother are trying their very best to direct that young person. But each person does have to make a choice. And so we need to acknowledge those things. Now, the message this evening is not so much in relation to that aspect, in relation to the child respecting the parent, but the message is to win your child's heart. What can we as parents do to win our child's heart? And here's the outline of the message is why? Why should we be concerned and interested in winning a child's heart? And how do we win the child's heart and the signs of having lost or gained the heart? Why? Why should we win a child's heart? Children and young people want to give their heart to someone. It's within them. It's within their nature. And if you do not have the heart, someone generally will get it, will steal it, you might say. And it's very interesting, in relation to teens, I read these statistics in the speaker's quote book on page 375. They asked 48,000 teenagers, what is the thing that influences you the most? I don't know, what would you think it would be? What do you think influences a teen the most? They gave a few different things. One was religion, the other was school, music, TV, the home, and friends. And so they put that all in order as they got those answers back. I don't know what you would think would be the number one influence on a teenager's life. And this was taken from the worldly society. So I don't know, can we apply it to the Mennonite culture, but I think there's probably something to think about it. Well, they came up with it like on a scale of 1 to 10, the number 8, that was the highest influence on a teenager's life, is his peers. Peer pressure. And we probably would acknowledge that that's something that is very, very strong. Then on a scale of 1 to 10, number 5 was the home. On a scale of 1 to 10, school was like 4. And music was about the same category. 3 was TV, and religion was about 1. So, as we think of those statistics, as we think of having the heart of the young person, and the young person wants to give it to someone, Oh, opportunity in the hands of the Father to try to have that heart of the child. And I'm just sharing a few thoughts from other sources or a message that I've heard in relation to winning a child's heart. He who has a child's heart controls the child. And there was a story given in this message that really got my attention. It was this contractor, and he'd travel away from home to do buildings and to build and so on. And he had a son named Bruce. And this contractor didn't have a lot of time for Bruce. And this young boy wanted someone to spend some time with him. Just to have a daddy. Well, as time went on, Bruce kept growing. And his daddy kept working away. And eventually his daddy came home and I guess as Bruce was getting older, his daddy started getting pretty cantankerous, angry, and he'd have problem with anger, and he'd take it out on his son Bruce. And finally Bruce was in such a state that he didn't want to have much to do with his daddy. Well, he went down the street and he found a friend. He was a little older man. And this man would sit and just listen to Bruce. He would talk with him. And he would share his heart with Bruce. And Bruce gave him his heart. And they had a close relationship. Well, one day, this older man, told Bruce to go down the street and knock on some fella's door and go shoot him. He wanted to get rid of some enemy or somebody that had double-crossed him or something. And Bruce went down the street, knocked on the man's door. The man came to the door, and he shot him dead. Well, Bruce had to spend like 26 years in prison for that murder. Now, Bruce, my friends, was not a young boy that was into that type of stuff. Bruce was not the type of person that was a murderer. But somebody had his heart. And when you have somebody's heart, you can ask them to do things, and they will do it. He who has the child's heart controls the child. Why should we want to have our child's heart? And as we think of having our child's heart, I believe we're talking of having a comfortable relationship, a relationship where we can share together. And there are times when there is tension. There's times when ideals clash. Dad thinks one way, the boys or the girls think another way, and they're concerned of what their peers say, and so we struggle with those type of things. And young boys and young girls, I'd like to really encourage you, when you look into the Word of God, God's Word tells us that you need to put a high premium on listening to what dad and mother have to say. And I believe for parents, the challenge that lies with us is, like it tells us in Colossians, where he says, children, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And so we see this is one of the reasons why we need to be concerned of trying to win our child's heart. Another reason to win our child's heart, we find this principle in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 24 through 26. Proverbs 23, 24 through 26. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. There's something about it. When children obey and respect father and mother, it just makes father and mother feel so happy. You know all about it, don't you? We feel happy, and it rejoices our heart. That's what the Bible says. It brings joy. And then Proverbs 17, verse 6. As we think father of grandfathers, do you know the Bible has something to say about grandfathers? Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The crown of old men. I had to think back. My parents, none of them are living. And my father, one time, they were at our house, and I had my nieces and nephews, and probably Wilma was there too. I'm not quite sure. And they were out there around the table singing. And my dad was sitting in the living room there, and he was just listening to them. And there was sort of a wall between him and the children, between him and the grandchildren. He was pretty old and tottery. And I walked in the living room, and I seen tears coming down my dad's cheek. I said, "Dad," I said, "what's wrong?" He about couldn't talk. He just cried. He said, "I'm so happy." He said, "I'm so happy to see my grandchildren wanting to serve the Lord." He said, "It makes just me feel so joyful to hear them sing these gospel hymns, these old songs." My dad wasn't sad, but he was crying for joy. You know, faithful grandchildren are a crown to grandfathers. That's what the Bible says. My dad didn't have a lot of wealth. He didn't have a big estate. They lived a comfortable life. But at that moment, as he was nearing the end of his life, this was one of the things that brought him more joy than any estate or any bank account could. I had to think of the story of the five richest men that met together one time. And I don't think it was much more than 10 years later. Most of those were broke. A lot of those had committed suicide. They were disillusioned. And it just didn't bring what they were looking for. You know, our children and grandchildren is one thing that we can take along to glory. And so I believe it's important. That's why we need to win our children's heart. It's something that has long-term effects. And you know, when I was asked to give this topic, I felt somewhat, you know, how can I? As a father, I feel I have failed. I know what it is. We have six boys. We didn't have any girls, but we had six boys. Our youngest boy is 16 years old, and there's still four at home, and two of them are married. But I know what it is for one of the boys, my oldest boy, to walk out of my life. I had lost his heart. But praise the Lord, I also know what it is to have five boys where I feel I have their heart. And so why am I here talking this evening? But you know, the Lord showed me many things, areas that I need to repent, pride in my life, different things. And my son has married, and he's trying to live a Christian life. The Lord worked in his life. He's probably in his Christian life or church life is not where I would feel comfortable. But I still am thankful that he's trying. He has a wife and two children. And it's something that's heavy on our minds many times. You know, what about the grandchildren? We have two other grandchildren, and those four grandchildren bring us a lot of joy. We enjoy them. But yet the two of those, you know, we sometimes wonder, what's the future for those? And so by sharing that, I'm just simply sharing this, that I don't have the answers, but I believe as we share together and as we share our ideals and so on, and I see that the beauty of the church, helping each other, raising our children. Sometimes we struggle to have the heart of our children, but I've seen where there's a close-knit community or a close-knit culture, it seems to sometimes aid very much in raising our families. When father and mother might be failing, there's solid friends, solid advice, and so on. And praise the Lord for that. Maybe you've come from a dysfunctional home. I don't know. But you know, I praise God for the Church of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he tells us where he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, but that we find a place of stability. We spent some time in Honduras, and in the church there was two young girls. Their parents weren't at church. They were the only ones in the family. Well, the one had another sister in church. But those two young girls were some of our most stable young people. God is not limited. Regardless of where we've come from or what our background has been, God can take us, he can make us, but it's in our hands here this evening to try to be a father and a mother the way God wants us to be. And possibly some of us have had a good father, mother, a godly heritage. It's something that's priceless when we think of those things. So, why win a child's heart? It brings joy. It brings joy to the parents. It brings joy to the grandparents. It's a way of the transmission of truth. You know, when you have a child's heart, you control that child. And it makes a big difference in the transmission of truth. In Proverbs, the sixth chapter, verse 20, he tells us, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Young people, your parents have something to tell you. Your parents have gone the way, and they have experience. There's many voices calling for us today, but oh, take time to listen to the instruction of a godly father and a godly mother. It will serve well in the days to come. Now, as we think of winning the heart, it seemed like the Lord just took me back to the old patriarch Abraham, winning a child's heart. And I was blessed as I studied his life in Genesis, the 18th chapter, verse 19. He tells us, Genesis 18, verse 19. Abraham was a godly man. He says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." How did Abraham do it? How did he get Isaac to listen to him, respect him, and believe the same things he did. But God says, I have the confidence in this man, Abraham, that he would do this. Well, let's look at a few things. In Genesis, the 21st chapter, verse 8, after Isaac was born, we have here in Genesis 21, verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. I'm not exactly sure what all took place in that feast and what age they were when they were weaned. There's different varied opinions. Some think that a child was weaned at 2 years old. Others thought maybe 5 years old. But Abraham made a feast for him. And I don't know how that all was. Was it just a cultural thing? Was Abraham showing this to his son Isaac? Whatever it was. But I believe somehow Abraham showed an appreciation and a love to his son. He showed him that he cared for him. He showed that he was precious, that he was special to him. And children need that when they grow up. They want somebody that believes in them, somebody that shows an appreciation for them. You know, sometimes it seems us parents, we get so focused on the children, you know, the mistakes they make, and we tell them, don't do this, don't do that. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? But how many of us are telling our children, thank you? How many of us are showing appreciation and courtesy to our children? How many of us take the time to tell them there's things that I appreciate about you? We all want that. We all appreciate that. And I believe Abraham had a proper respect to Isaac. And he appreciated him very much. He showed him love. That wins the heart when somebody takes time and when somebody is willing to show that he loves the child. That's a drawing thing. Isn't that what God did to us? He drew us with his love, with bands of love. And we felt that. That's what brought us to him. It wasn't that God took us in and just accepted what we were or how we were. No, God had his standard. But regardless of that, he still loved us. He showed an appreciation and respect. You know, sometimes when people come to our door, we have visitors and they come to our door and we're just as courteous and we're just as polite as can be, you know, and we put on our airs and so on. But let that visitor go and we're a little rude to the children and we don't talk very courteous and so on. Don't forget that children notice those things. They're human too. And if, you know, I was impressed when I walked in the door here and the brethren came and said, well, you know, welcome me and welcome my wife and I and made us feel welcome. They were very courteous to us. Well, you know, little children have feelings and adults do too. If you would have sort of just not given me too much attention and I would have got the feeling, well, you don't have a lot of time for this preacher that's coming. Child or not, I think I probably would have left here and wondered, well, am I coming back here again? Well, what's the difference? We're adults. We're supposed to be mature, but what about little children that are so tender? What about when the little children come in and mom's busy cleaning and they'd like to show something or dad's busy at the desk and, you know, things are pushing and the children come in through, even teenagers, you know. Sometimes we're so busy, we just sort of ignore them. But I believe there's a place where we can show respect and honor to our children. That's what, I don't know, maybe I'm taking something out of this scripture, but Abraham had something with Isaac that was incredible. And it says, a child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. I sort of get the feeling that Isaac felt that he was special to his father. Do you think your children feel that you are special? I think they should. Well, Genesis 22, 1 through 6. This was the case where Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the mount, land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And so Abraham rose up early, he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went up into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I am to learn worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. There's something that stands out to me in verse 3. Abraham, in the last part, it says that he rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. There's things that God tells parents to do in this holy word of God, this book. And too many times we tend to be a little sloppy or maybe a little casual about some of these approaches. And I had to think of a situation I faced with my dad when I was growing up. And as I thought of this message, all at once something came to my mind, and a feeling that I had when I was about 3 or 4 years old that drew my heart to my dad. And I never thought so much about that until I was studying this message. Well, here's what happened. I was just a young lad. I was the youngest in the family. Probably a little spoiled, I don't know. But anyhow, one morning, of course, we always had our breakfast and had our eggs and things like that. One morning, I decided I want eggs. Mom had made eggs and fried potatoes and so on. So I said, I want an egg and fried potatoes. So they got it, prepared it for me. And then I said, I want ketchup over this whole thing. You know, ketchup, just dump ketchup on there. Oh, Dad said, I'm not sure about that. Yes, I said, I do. Because I remember seeing my brother one time having ketchup on his. Nah, he said, there was no ketchup on the table anyhow. And I said, Dad, please, I want ketchup on my eggs. So finally he said, all right. They went and got ketchup and put it on top of that eggs and things. And I took one look, and I wasn't sure about this deal anymore. And I said to Dad, I don't think I want to eat that. Well, Dad said, I think you better. I said, I don't think so. Dad said, you eat it. And I said, no. What would you do? Well, Dad didn't make a lot of words, and he got up and took me by the hand, and we went out to the woodshed. That was a place where we stored wood. But that's also a place where we got whipped when we didn't behave. So he took us out to the woodshed, and he whipped me. Oh, it hurt. Oh, I cried. And so Dad brought me back in again, set me down, and he said, now eat that. I said, no, I wouldn't do it. Dad didn't make a lot of words. He just got up and took me out to the woodshed again, the second time, and whooped me hard again, and it hurt. And he took me back in, and he set me down and said, now eat this egg. And I said, no. Dad just got up again, took me out to the woodshed, and gave me a hard whooping. And I came back in, and Dad said, eat that egg. I said, yes, Dad. It wasn't a very good situation, I tell you that. I was crying. Mom was halfway crying. My brothers and sisters were sort of, you know, it was a mess that morning in the breakfast table, all because of me. But you know what? My dad believed what the Bible says about disciplining your children. And I can say my dad didn't do it out of anger, but he did it out of love for me. And, you know, after breakfast, I remember Dad sitting there at his his chair. Breakfast was over. They were getting the dishes off. And I just sidled up to Dad. I wanted Dad more than anything else. That morning, I'm convinced that Dad won my heart. Does that make sense? No, not at all. But when you do the Bible way, that's when things work. I still have that feeling. I just feel it tonight yet, that I wanted Dad. And I don't know if I can explain that. But you know what the Bible tells us? Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. There's an old fella by the name of Gary Buckle. He has a store out close to where we live, just an old country store. And he's probably in his 60s. But he'd tell me that when him and his brothers got into trouble or, you know, did things that they shouldn't, he'd hear his dad get his belt out of his pants, and he knew they were in trouble. But he said his dad would always tell him, I do this because I love you. Gary told me, he said, I didn't understand that. But he said, now I do. You know, when there's a true love for our children, I believe my dad seen that I had a very selfish nature. My dad seen that if he would just let me take my way, there'd be trouble out ahead. And there was some trouble, but anyhow. In Hebrews, I thought there's something that's interesting in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 6 through 9. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The Bible takes it for granted, we will. But then in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them, what does that say? Reverence, respect. Maybe you're sort of surprised that you win a child's heart by discipline, but I am convinced because the Bible says so. We gave them reverence. We respect them. Now, I understand there's a lot of fathers today that discipline their children in anger, and there's a lot of child abuse and all those type of things, and that is not right. That is very, very damaging to a young child. But we're not necessarily talking about that this evening. But we're talking of how can I win my child's heart. There's a security in knowing that my dad cares enough for me that he'll do what it takes when I'm a young child to try to guide me. You know, it's interesting. I still have that feeling that's so real in my heart of wanting my dad. But I don't even remember much about the whipping. It's sort of interesting. In fact, they tell you that if you whip a child before 2 years of age, he hardly remembers anything about it. I don't know. I can't much, but I do remember that one. But I was a little older. But what stands out to me is when you follow God's ways, there's blessings in that. And so, you know, when my heart was drawn to my dad, then I was being more receptive to the transmission of truth that he had for me. And so here was Abraham. He was there, and And when God told him to do something, he did it. Fathers and mothers, if the Bible tells us to discipline our children when they are being disobedient, or whatever the occasion might be, and we are we listening to the Word of God, or are we listening to the world and its philosophies? It's about hilarious sometimes. Well, I'm not sure if I should use that word, but it is sort of amusing when you read some of the parenting magazines. And I guess I should have brought some copies along of some things that I copied out. But like this one family, they had this little child in the high chair and just fidgeting around. You know, they had broccoli and they had this, and all the child was doing was making a forest, sticking the broccoli and the mashed potatoes and just fidgeting it around and not eating and doing this and that and the other. And the writer finally concluded that probably the child is wiser than we are, because they have discovered, science has discovered, that the more we fidget, the more we lose weight. Now imagine that philosophy. So it seems like the child is always right these days in the modern world. And we need to be very careful of that philosophy. Maybe you think I'm a little old-fashioned, I don't know. But I hope I'm biblical. But I do believe that there's been a lot of abuse and so on. Now, and I'm going to share you another story. And this is very dear to my heart. And I share this not because I feel that I have attained anything or that I'm able. Here, some time ago, one of my teenage boys, I had to tell him, you know, I said, I think you need to work a little bit on your haircut. And, oh, I just hate to do those type of things. I don't like to talk to my teenage boys about things like that. And I was about half scared, you know, well, how's he going to respond to this and this and that and the other. Finally I prayed. I said, God, I said, you're going to have to help me here. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to just say something to him. So I went and I talked with him. I laid my hand on his shoulder and I said, you know, I said, I think you need to adjust your haircut some. He didn't say anything for right away. And I, you know, and then I finally asked, I said, would you be willing, please, to do that? Finally he said, yes. So he went upstairs and I went up to my study. After a while, all at once, and I was feeling sort of heavy, you know, I just thought, did I make a big mistake here? You know, have I lost his heart, or are we getting estranged from each other? And I really felt burdened. All at once, here comes my son, the same son that I had talked to, and he gave me a note. I asked him if I may share this note. It says, Dear Dad, I'm thankful you're my dad, and I want to respect and honor you in what you want me to do. I also want to try and obey you willingly. Thanks again for everything you do for us. Love, my son. I felt so happy and yet so unworthy. And I thought again to myself, yes, God's way works. When we as fathers step up to the plate. And that's what Abraham did. When God told him to go, can you imagine how he must have felt? That mission that was ahead of him to go and take his son up on the mountain and offer him up. Do you realize what was involved in that thing of offering up the offerings? Usually they would kill the animal. Then they would take the blood and sprinkle the altar. And then they would cut that animal to pieces. This was what lay ahead of Abraham with his beloved son. Take him up to Mount Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham went. Are we as fathers willing to do what God tells us to do? In verse 7 of Genesis 22, we'd like to look at another principle of getting God's. I believe Isaac seeing a sincerity in his father wanting to do what God wants him to do. Even though we make many mistakes, we come short, but there's something that comes through to our posterity when they see the sincerity of a dad, even though he comes short many times. Genesis 22, verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I just love that picture. I don't know how old Isaac was. He was probably a young man by then. But he said, Father. He had questions on his heart. He was wondering about things in life. He was wondering about this whole thing. And he came to his father and said, Dad, I have some questions. And his dad said, My son, here am I. Are we available for our young people as they face life? Are we available for the teenager as he faces the frustrations and the things that come his way? Do they sense a dad that is there? Do they sense a dad that is available? Can they come to dad and say, Dad, I need to talk to you. And dad says, Sure, let's talk. Is there a free flowing there? I see that here with Abraham and Isaac, don't you? And Isaac and Abraham had an endearing thing to Isaac. He said, My son, here am I, my son. He said, I'm available for you. I had to think of a story. This was a message I heard of a preacher. He was in his study, and he was trying to get his message ready for Sunday morning. And he was struggling to get his message. Seemed like nothing was coming. And he was praying and seeking God's face. And all at once, on his door, there was a knock. And he said, Come in. And here was his six-year-old son. So his son came in with a stick. He said, Dad, I found this stick out in the woods. Oh. Well, what would you do as a father if your son would come with a stick and just would like to discuss sticks? And you'd have a message to get ready for the next morning. You know, you're under pressure there. This dad all at once realized the opportunity, and he sat down with his six-year-old son, and they discussed what kind of wood this was. They even discussed how straight that stick was and all those type of things. They just had a good talk there about this stick. Well, after a while, the son said, All right, and he left. And so dad tried to study again. He was studying, and all at once there was a knock again at the door. Come in. And here was a six-year-old son. This time he didn't have the stick. But he said, Dad, I'm just checking up on you to see how things are going with your message. You know, those little sticks can make the difference if we can get the child's heart or not. Just taking time. And so they sat there and they discussed things. They talked about eternity. They talked about Jesus. And they talked about this and about that. And after a while, the boy left again. But he was satisfied that he had a dad. When he said, Dad, the dad said, Here am I. There's a lot of young people, a lot of little children who long for dads that can say, Here am I, like Abraham did. And you know, Isaac asked Abraham a very, very hard question, didn't he? Can you stop and think about that a little bit? He said, We're going to have a sacrifice. He said, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? I believe it was probably maybe even a question that Abraham hardly knew how to answer. But he just said, God's going to provide. Sometimes young people come with questions that we hardly as fathers know how to answer. But let's listen. Let's just listen. Let's show them that we care. And he said, God will provide. And it seemed like it satisfied Isaac, because they went on together, Abraham and Isaac. I asked, you know, children want somebody to share their heart with, and teenagers are no exception. But it seems sometimes because of the conflict of teens and their fathers, teens seem to be maybe a little rebellious, and the father tries to pull back, and it just pulls them apart, and it's difficult. And so I would highly advise you young fathers with little children on your lap, cultivate a relationship. Cultivate that winning your child's heart. Take care. Listen to stories of sticks when they come to you. Take that time. I asked one of our brethren at home, I asked him, I said, when you think back at home, what is something that stands out to you that made you respect your dad? Well, he thought a little bit, and he said, there were some things that I did. I had a few hobbies. And I knew Dad, he was a teenager at that time. He said, I knew Dad was not interested in the least bit of those hobbies. But Dad would sometimes just come and would show an interest in what I'm doing. Show an interest in what I'm doing and ask questions and so on. He said with tears in his eyes, he said, that was special to me. Here am I. And I hope I'm not telling you too many stories of my home life, but I couldn't help but think of some things. There was another thing that happened that left a special feeling in my heart. We lived in Belleville, Pennsylvania. That's where I grew up. I grew up as an Amish boy. And so we were just an ordinary family. And Dad worked hard. We all worked hard. But I remember one time Dad said, you know what? He said, we're going to take off and go on a picnic. We're going to go over to Stone Valley. That was on the other side of the mountain. Well, we didn't have a vehicle, but I had an uncle, his name was Jake. He had an old dump truck, or sort of a big truck, like a farm truck. And Dad said, you know, we're going to ask him to haul us over there and go up some field to his friend, and we're just going to have a little picnic up there. So that's what we did. Uncle Jake pulled in there with his truck, and we put hay bales on there, and we sat on there, and away we chugged over across the mountain. Oh, that was fun. We went up way up on a field there. We could look out across Stone Valley, and I remember Mom and some of the brothers and sisters had made some homemade ice cream. We had that old freezer there, and we had some hot dogs, just a little fire there, and oh, I enjoyed that evening. I was probably about 6 or 7 years old. I don't know how old I was. After a while, it started getting dark, and finally Dad said, well, I think it's time to go home. So we gathered our stuff up, and we got in the truck, and away we headed back up over the mountain. And I remember standing there and that breeze just blowing on my face, and there was an indescribable feeling in my heart that Dad loves me, cares for me, and I wanted to be a part of my family. We didn't have a lot of fancy food, just hot dogs and ice cream, chips. I remember just, we were going up that mountain road. I can just about still see where it is. Just that feeling that I belong. And I remember going home, crawling into bed that night with just a satisfied feeling in my breast. My dad was not one to be a make a lot of flowery speeches with us young people, but he did enjoy a few outings like that. Those things mean a lot to little children. Even if you just go to your backyard, they'll talk about it for days, especially the little ones. Here am I. The Isaiah tells us, you know, one of the things, when you have a child's heart, it's a terrific vehicle. The Father is a terrific vehicle to convey truth. I know of a young father, or of a father, he's not young anymore, but his son went to Bible school. He studied the doctrines of the Bible. He came back from Bible school, got a girlfriend, married, and his wife doesn't wear a covering, and so on. And, you know, why? Why is it that way? But they tell me that when a father teaches doctrine to his children, it goes a lot further than some stranger like me coming in and doing the teaching. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, the fathers are to make known the truth to their children. Sometimes we get a little lazy. We depend on the church. We depend on Bible school. We depend on the Christian day school. And those things are a tremendous blessing. But I just would encourage us fathers to take our responsibility, take time to explain why do we believe the way we do. It goes deep, my friends. Well, this was Isaac. He had a lot of questions. Isaac had questions for Abraham, but Abraham took time. He was there for him. Now, the crisis. I don't know what went through Isaac's mind when Abraham took him and laid him there on the altar, but it seemed like Abraham could do whatever he wanted to with his son Isaac. Do you get the picture? But it seemed like there was a relationship. There was a confidence. There was a trust between them. And don't forget it, fathers, that your young people are going to face a crisis someday. I remember when I was 16 years old, or 17, maybe 18. I'm not sure. I had a good friend. And that friend one a couple times mentioned to me, he said, why don't we just run away and go out west on the wheat harvest? You know, it did look somewhat appealing to me, but I couldn't. It seemed like I didn't even entertain that thought. Mother and father had too much of my heart. That peer pressure did not move me. And I thank God. I believe it was the prayers of my mom, my father. We went through a sort of a low period in our church life. We didn't have many people at church, and we went through a split, and there was all sorts of problems and things like that. And that's tough for young people. But somehow, there was a power, there was something there that I couldn't even think of disappointing mom and dad in that way. We face it with friends. Young people face it with friends, courtship, church struggles, whatever it might be. But here we see Isaac being willing. And Abraham was with him all the way, wasn't he? He was with him all the way. He had his heart. Well, I see we need to maybe just bring this to a close here soon. I'd just like to notice some things, some signs of losing or having the heart. One of the ways to lose a child's heart very quickly is when we are an angry father or a mother. When we're inconsistent. When we give an appearance to the church in a way that we really aren't. Pride, using our family for prestige, you know, wanting to have our children be good so other people see it and praise us. Reactions, no time, my things are more important. One of the signs of a good relationship is when you have your child's heart, when you can be comfortable and you're open, but when there's a time when a child's withdrawn, then I think we need to take a look at what's happening. There are times when those type of things happen. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. It's normal, it's natural, I guess you might say. We're human. Sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes young people make mistakes. But it shouldn't be the norm. We enjoy each other's presence. Or maybe our young people would rather be with others. Our young people desire to please us. Or maybe they're deeply affected by peer pressure if you don't have their heart. They want to be loyal. But if you don't have their heart, they tend to do things behind your back. No respect. If you have the heart, you tend to know what's going on in the heart of your young people. If you don't have the heart, you're strangers. May we look at those things. In conclusion, we understand a child's heart can be won or lost. Having the child's heart is a powerful influence to pass on values and transmission of the truth, and will be a great aid in the crisis of life. If we do not have the child's heart, be prepared to expect anything. That's what happened with Absalom and David. It was horrible. Parents, make this a priority. They are the only thing we can take with to eternity. It will bring joy or sorrow. Parents, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Following God's way brings the blessing. May God bless each one of you. And I'm sure, friends, that you would have a lot more advice or more things to share, but I just share what the Lord laid on my heart tonight. And I just really encourage you to open the Word of God and be as Abraham. Just be obedient. Be with your young people. Be by their side, and may God richly bless you. So I think at this time, we'll turn the time over to our brother.